Good morning and welcome to you this morning. It's time to begin, so we'll do that as we look at Psalm 1 again and hopefully into Psalm 2 as well this morning. We've looked at the blessing of the Lord has to do with, to a great extent with verse 2, with those that delight in the Lord, delight in the things of God. Is one of the key things for bringing the blessings of God in your life. And we looked at some of those things already. And this morning we're going to look at the opposite side of things and what as the psalm carries on and talks about the unsaved. And it just makes one so thankful that to know the Lord and to be saved by Him and to remember this is where we used to be. On the other side, as it were, lost and not knowing Christ our Savior. Glad that you're well enough to be here this morning, and welcome to Marjorie, who I've never met before, but used to come here long before my time. And let's pray as we begin. Thank you, Father, for the scriptures. Thank you for the health and strength that you have given to each of us to be here, and to some return to health and strength. Thank you for answered prayer and in many people's lives. And for some who are not feeling well again this morning, we ask you to care for them. Others not able to be here because of the road conditions, and we ask you to walk with them this morning that they might be pleasing you and walking in your favor. We ask, Lord, for this time as we look in the scriptures, that you would look into the scriptures with us. This is your word, Lord, and I pray that we would draw near to you as we study the Bible and open it this morning. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. So we talked about having our delight and meditating in the Bible. The word law sometimes used in a broad extent just for God's word. And meditating in the scriptures and being like a tree. And we talked about our lives. Wasn't that long ago, Dr. Clausen said to me that the hardest thing as you get older is change. Dealing with change, there's still so much change that has to be made, and even I noticed that. And so, but in your Christian life, my wife and I were talking. My wife was talking to me a little bit this morning as on the way in about. How as a woman, when you grow older, you want to have the beauty of the inside come through more and more and more. And that should be true for all of us, that there should be change going on. We talked about the tree, and the tree is always changing. As soon as the tree stops having any new growth at all, it's not long after that it's dead. And we're to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth its fruit in its season. It's fruitful, it's changing, it's growing. And we want to be that kind of a person. And then that begins to affect every part of your life. As in the end of verse 3, it says, his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Whatever you're doing in your life and serving the Lord and endeavoring to please Him will prosper. The blessing just comes along with the growth in the Lord. Then verse 4, the ungodly are not so. Now this is a broad statement that covers everything that's been said. The ungodly do not have the blessing of God in their lives. Now I know that there's general grace for everybody. Things like sunny days and rain and just there are general blessings that are upon everyone. God is good to all, the Bible says. But we're talking about specific blessings that come because of obedience in our life and obedience to Him in some way or another. In different things brings different blessings. And we've looked at that earlier. But so the ungodly are not so. They are not. They do not have the same happiness because the word blessing means to in its simplest form, just to be happy. They don't have the same blessings in the life. The ungodly are not so. They're not like the tree planted by the river. They're not growing. They're not prospering in all that they have. Now, there is a certain prosperity, and this is where we come to our notes. If you don't have the notes, there are some on the back table there. But you'll notice in the notes here for Psalm 1-3, I have quotes from Psalm 37. Because in Psalm 37, it talks about the prosperity of the wicked, because many times people who are lost have a very prosperous life. It's not true that just because people don't know the Lord that nothing goes well for them. Because here's Psalm 37, which says, I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. I've seen the wicked. And then there's numerous references in Psalms to the prosperity of the wicked. And there's lots of people who are at the very least lost, and even sometimes very deceitful and corrupt and take advantage of other people and all of that, who do very well. But he says about this, though, he says, yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. I sought him, but he could not be found. And always in the Bible is the reference to not just your life, but where your life is going. In the Christian life, our life is walking with the Lord, and then you pass through death to be with the Lord forever and ever. The life of the unsaved is to walk in opposition to the Lord and without him in life, and then to pass through death to be forever without him and suffering. And so the Bible talks about, the wicked was this like this green bay tree, like this beautiful, huge, flourishing tree. Yet he passed away, and that was the end of all of the beauty and the prosperity in his life. And so Psalm 37 advises us: here's the person you want to be like. Mark the perfect man. Behold the upright. It's talking about the mature Christian. Use him for an example. For the end of that man is peace, and the presence of the Lord, of course. But transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. And so I wanted just to notice that, because when Psalm says, the ungodly are not so, it doesn't mean that there are none of them that are prosperous. There are lots of unsaved are prosperous. But of course, not in their end. And then their future is a future that no one would want. And that we are glad to be rescued from the future of being lost in our sins. And of hell and of suffering and all that which we deserved. So, and the ungodly are a soul, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Now, I'm a farm boy, and I have a good understanding what chaff is. Chaff is the outer coating of the, say, wheat. As wheat is growing, it has little thin pieces of membrane around it that kind of grow, spread out with it as the kernel of wheat matures in the head. And then at the harvest time, you bring the combine in the field, and the grain is threshed in the combine, and the chaff is separated from the wheat. And the wheat goes in the bin, the chaff blows out the back, and just blows out the back of the combine. If there's a wind, you can just see it blowing across the field. The chaff is just blowing away. And there are many times in the Bible, actually, when an unsaved is compared to the chaff. The chaff has no use. You can't bale it up like you can the straw and use it for bedding for animals. It just blows away. It's a symbol of something completely useless. And that's the point. But the ungodly are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Worthless. There was some use for it, but at harvest time there's no more. After harvest time there's no more use. Once the judgment of God comes in the world, God seems to have a use many times for people, even in their rebellion and even in their disobedience against Him. The Lord has a use for lost people's lives. Now they don't see that use. They don't see that God uses them and allows things to happen so His will is done. They don't see that. But the picture of chaff is that peoples whose lives are compared to us who are saved, their lives are worthless to God. And their life has been a life of rebellion and resisting Him and cursing and swearing and all of those things. Not of any use to God. And so the ungodly aren't blessed. They're not prosperous. They may be prosperous in their lifetime, but that isn't where their life is going. And then it goes on, verse 5, to explain that. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. Now it doesn't say, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in judgment. It says in the judgment, pointing to the judgment, the great white throne judgment. The judgment, there where God will assign people a place of suffering forever based on their life and their sins. A horrible outcome. And the godly shall not stand. And of course the idea of standing is to stand as though you've been declared innocent. There won't be anybody declared innocent at the great white throne judgment. There won't be anybody who will, the Lamb's Book of Life will be open and the check will be made that no one there has their name written in the Book of Life, but just to show everyone, you know, you were never saved. Here it is. You weren't saved during your life, and therefore the judgment of God is just that happens to all those people. There's no one going to be declared innocent there, no one is saved at that time. It's too late to be saved, The judgment has come, but the ungodly will not stand in the judgment. They'll never be able to stand on the side of being innocent, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The congregation of the righteous means where the congregations mean congregate means to get together, and so the congregation of the righteous could be anywhere that the righteous meet, like we meet here this morning. The saved get together to be in God's house and worship Him. But the congregation of the righteous, I believe, is pointing to heaven, where all the saved from all time will be together. The ungodly are not going to be there. No one lost is going to be there. They will not be in the congregation of the righteous. And verse 6 has the word for, giving us a reason why. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. Two things here. The word way means your lifestyle, the course of life that you have chosen. Now, if you look at the course of life that we have chosen, you'll see in every one of our lives that there have been things that aren't the best, that aren't right, that are not pleasing to the Lord. We have our share of sins and failures in life. Everybody has them. But the course of our life is not to live for sin. The course of our life is not, the direction of our life is upwards and towards heaven. It's always to become more and more like the Lord Jesus and less like our old sinful selves. The Lord knoweth the righteous. It means, of course, that He knows you personally, as He certainly does in salvation. For he will say unto those in the judgment, depart from me, for I know you not. But he knows us. But also has to do with to understand he understands the character and your position before him as a saved soul. The Lord knoweth, he knoweth you, he knoweth the way of the righteous, and he knows the course of life that you are taking, that there is things where you are trying to please God, you are trying to walk in faith, you're trying to obey him. The Lord knows that. And here's the difference. But the way of the ungodly shall perish. The way of the ungodly shall be to go to God's judgment. Perish is often used in the scriptures as a word to show the end. We understand that those who suffer and die and end up in hell are perishing there. It's called the second death. The word perish has the idea of death with it. But there it is a death that is prolonged forever and ever. It's like dying but never being able to die. It is a terrible, horrible existence forever and ever. So the way of the ungodly is that they will perish. They go to, it's called destruction also in the Bible. But it's not like a destruction of one time. It's a destruction over all of eternity. Suffering and the penalty for sin. That we've escaped the penalty of sin because of the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, and all that he did to rescue us from our sins and our personal trust in him to ask him to be our Savior. And so there's a great difference. There could not be a bigger difference between saved and lost. We go to where there's joys forevermore, where there is happiness and peace. And the lost go to where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And just a horrible existence. There couldn't be any greater difference between the saved and lost. And so, as we look at the end of Psalm 1, you see the blessings of God are not just in your lifetime, but that you belong to the Lord and are going to be with him forever and to have all the joys of heaven could be summed up as the blessings of God that are coming on your life. And they started from the moment you've gotten saved. And in accordance to our obedience and our walk with him, but once we are dead and are freed from the old sin nature, and we are actually perfect, now we are justified, we are declared righteous before God. That is our standing, and we are hopefully over our lives. We are making progress, but then we will suddenly go from wherever we have left off before death to being perfect in the sight of God. And that'll be a wonderful, wonderful thing. And all part of the blessings of God in our life. And that's where Psalm 1 is going with that. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. And he's taking care of us. There's no question about it. And then as we go into Psalm 2, we find really a similar idea, but this has to do with how the world responds to the Lord Jesus Christ, how the world responds to Christ as King. And it starts off with, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Who are they raging against? The idea is, God the Father brought his Son into the world to be king of this world, which he will be. But the world leaders and all of the people in the world under those leaders have always had a contempt for God. You may remember feeling that way if you were saved a little bit later in life. You may be remember feeling that opposition that you have to God when you're lost. And the question is asked, you know, why do the heathen rage? The word rage means to a tumult. It means they're all wound up in anger against God. They're all excited. And I think some of the, even to this day, you know, even the children of Israel are in the land partly. They're, apparently there's more in New York than there are in the land but of Jews. But there's quite a few of them in the land. And people like to take out their anger, I think, on the Jews, the other nations of the world in particular, because they are God's people. And even though they're not the majority of them, only very few of them know the Lord as their Savior. The majority of them are lost. But people still rage against the nation of Israel today because I think because of their they belong to the Lord. They're God's people. And why, the psalmist asks, why are the heathen raging? The heathen is just the nations of the earth that are not, we would say, the Gentile nations, the nations that are not the Jews. And the people, imagine a vain thing, the various races of the earth have a vain idea. And the vain idea that the world has is that you can rebel against God and somehow be successful in doing so. That's the vain idea, as you see played out. That says the kings of the earth set themselves, which is the idea of taking a stand. And the rulers take counsel together. Well, how often did we read in the New Testament, the Bible, the rulers of the Jews, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Herodians, the Sadducees, they got together numerous times to take counsel together to try to destroy the Lord Jesus and take his life somehow, culminating, of course, in the crucifixion and everything working to God's time. But it says here that, you know, there's no time set for this, but that the kings of the earth have always kind of wanted to take advice from one another against the Lord and against his anointed. And his anointed is the anointed means the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the kings of the earth have always looked to try to take some counsel and to get together to see what they could do about God. And what they want to do is verse 3, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. They want to disobey God in any way. They want to get rid of the responsibility that man has to God. And you know, what can we do? You know, almost like a teenager, they want to be rebellious against the whatever rules they have. But the whole world wants to disobey God, and whatever rules there are, whatever of God's laws there are being obeyed in the world, let's disobey those, and let's just get cast away from ourselves completely, all responsibility to God, and not do anything that He wants us to do, break their bands and. You know, has to do with that, and even with oxen plowing and things like that. You know, let's not be doing what God wants us to do. And the response to that the whole world basically does not want to do what God wants them to do. The response to that, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. And the word laugh here has the idea of laugh in contempt for someone else. And the Lord will laugh, the Bible says. And the Lord shall have them in derision. The word derision means ridicule. The Lord will ridicule the world as though they can do something against him. He that sitteth in the heavens, the idea of that is that the Lord is sitting out there on his throne in the stars or in the sky above the earth. having control over all that he has made, and certainly over all of the earth, he's the one in control, and his response is initially that he will laugh at those who want to rebel against him, and world leaders getting together and trying to come up with a plan. God's will is still going to be accomplished, but they're going to try to do things their way. But then verse 5 says, then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, implying that there was a time when God laughed at them, because there's as if man could do something against God. But there will come a time when God will bring a judgment against them. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. The word vex means terrify. You know, it doesn't take God doing much to terrify people in this world. I'm surprised how grown men are terrified to be, you know, near where lightning might strike, or where a storm might come of some kind. And it doesn't take much of God doing anything in this world for people to be terrified, whether it be a big fire, a forest fire, or whatever it might be, or a tornado, or a hurricane. And God can easily vex them in his sore displeasure, his burning anger. And so many times the Bible refers to God like that. So this is the history of the world. The history of the world is the kings of this world do not want to rule on the behalf of God. They want to do their own thing, and they are determined to do things against God. Verse 6 says, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. The world doesn't want God's rulership, but the Lord says, I have firmly positioned the Messiah to rule this world. And he's not ruling it yet, but he will. And God has said, I've set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Now, is the Lord, the holy hill of Zion is the southern hill of Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, which is the tallest of the hills in Jerusalem. And Zion is literally means the hill of my holiness. So God says, I've set my king upon the hill of my holiness in Jerusalem, and the city that God loves. Well, he's not there yet. And when he was here, he wasn't king when he was here, because they rejected his authority as king. But he will be. And so this is God's answer, other than his wrath and his displeasure on the world, is that I'm going to bring my own king. And his own king is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will establish him to rule in Jerusalem. And then he says, I will declare the decree. This is Christ speaking in verse 7. Christ himself says, I will declare the decree. The Lord, the God the Father, has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Now nobody knows when that was said. But there was a time when it was said, there was a spoken of as a day. There in the past, there has already been the coronation of Christ. I believe probably before the world was even founded, there was the coronation of the Lord Jesus Christ in the world that he would create. As Hebrews 1 makes the point that the Lord Jesus Christ is actually the creator of all this world, that in the world that he would make, that he would be king, and God the Father gave that decree sometime in the past, and it's going to work its way out to us still future, when God will establish his son as king. God the Father says, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Anywhere on the earth, the heathen, all the Gentile nations will be his possession. Well, this is going to be when Christ comes to rule as king during those the messianic reign of Christ, still in the future. Someday the Lord Jesus will turn to the Father as they're sitting together on the same throne. The Lord Jesus will turn to the Father and will ask him to give him the kingdoms of this world. And that will be, of course, the start of the messianic kingdom of Christ ruling, and of course the end of the tribulation period. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, and thou shalt dash them pieces like a potter's vessel. This passage describes really two things. It describes the punishment of God on his enemies, but with that, there are always on the backside of that is always the protection of his friends, the protection of those who are saved and in this world. And they'll be like the potter's vessel. The potter's vessel, a vessel of pottery. Thou shalt dash them in pieces with a rod of iron. Now, a scepter of a king in olden times was made of sometimes wood, sometimes brass, and sometimes iron. The iron showing the strength of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if you take a piece of steel, and you happen to, you know, be waving it around and you hit something that's pottery, it just goes poof, just like that. It just breaks so easily. That is how easy the Lord Jesus Christ will break the rebellion of the kings of this earth. As though it was a potter's vessel, just one of those pottery, just touch it and it's broke. That's the image portrayed here. And so the advice is, be wise now, therefore, verse 10. If you're a judge, if you're a ruler of the earth, if you're a king of the earth, take some instruction, take some advice, and be wise, and serve the Lord. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Submit to him with respect. The word trembling has the idea of fear and trembling, showing him the reverence and the respect that he deserves. Remember who you're dealing with. And kiss the Son. The word, the idea of kiss the Son had to do with a king. You kiss the hand of a king to show your submission to him. That's the idea. Submit to the Lord Jesus as king, lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his anger is kindled but a little. During the reign of Christ, many times in the world now, the judgment upon those who do evil is put off so that sometimes we even become weary, like, you know, when is God going to punish evil doing in this world? Maybe even some specific evildoer that is giving you a hard time. But in the millennial kingdom, Christ will punish. There won't be a broad delay between when evil is done and the evil is punished. They will perish from the way immediately when his wrath is kindled against them. And then just when you were thinking, boy, that sounds kind of, you know, oh, it's all about the Lord punishing the evil and it's all about the wicked. But you get to the end of verse 12 and it says, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Again, the blessing of God. Blessed are, watch what it says, all they that put their trust in. All. Rich, poor, whatever you might be. Old, young, wherever you are and whatever you are, there is always a blessing to everyone who will put their trust in the Lord. They will be happy and they will be helped. And the blessing of God, of course, is not just happiness, but it's, if you look before the happiness, it's all the things that bring happiness in our lives. The help of God, the answers to prayer, the joys of his blessings, and everyone who has trusted Christ as their Savior, have always found him to be everything they wanted and everything they needed. It's just so good to belong to him and to be able to serve him. And and yeah, so I'm just going to stop there, and I should ask if you had anything that you wanted to say, any questions or anything. And so there should be growth in the Christian life. There should be growth. There should be changed. We repent many times. We change our minds. We did it when we were saved. We changed our mind. Now, the Bible says about God, God is not a man that he should repent. And yet there are at least three times in the Bible where it specifically says that God did repent. God changed his mind about something. And of course, the interesting thing of that is as we know the Lord, we know that if God changed his mind about something, he already knew that he was going to do that. But that's not the case with us. And when God changes his mind about something, God is not like us. We have sins that need to be repented of. Of course, with the Lord, he is perfect and holy and sinless. And he has no sins to repent of where we do. As we look at, you know, the world versus God here, I don't know if any of you have ever watched any of this of Star Wars. Star Wars came out when I was in high school. And so, you know, they've been making those movies a long time. And Star Wars, the religion that is portrayed in Star Wars, is taken from aspects of Taoism, Shintoism, and Buddhism. And the idea that Star Wars portrays is that good is just as strong as evil. And wherever evil arises, that good will also arise to meet it. And of course, that idea is wrong, because good and evil are not of the same strength at all. The devil and God are not equals. The devil is a created being, and with very limited power that has been given to him by God. We're told that hell was made for the devil and his angels. That's his place where he will be sent to at some point. But he is not equal with God in any way. We are saved. We struggle. We're kind of an odd thing, you know, because we're saved. We have the new nature, but we still have, until we get to the grave, we all have the old nature as well. And there's always a struggle with those natures. And sadly, both of those natures have a potential. The potential, walk in the Spirit, the Bible says, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We need to walk in the Spirit to avoid the sin nature having control and having a dominance in our life. We want to walk in cooperation with the Spirit of God in submission to him, because the old nature is still there. And the sad thing is, people say, well, you know, how could a Christian do this? You know, they hear that someone is saved, and you know, there's Kitchener's, or was it Kitchener or Toronto? Somebody was a pastor. Now, pastor doesn't really mean much. Was he a saved person? I don't know. But there was a pastor who murdered his wife, and he's just been going to trial off and on. And you say, well, you know, how could a Christian, how could a pastor do something like that? And, well, the sin nature is still there in us. And so, if you don't walk in the Spirit, then you will fulfill the lust of the flesh. And the lust of the flesh is the evil of the old nature, of living for self and sin. On the other hand, though, in walking in the Spirit, it's amazing how much can be done for God in this world by one person's life, one person walking with God. How much good and how much God can work through that life. But the sin nature has to be continually conquered. The victory is in the surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it brings us to the fact that we must change. Many times we must change things. We change things in our mind or views about things to align up with what the Bible says. We change habits in our life. We change our plans for the future to line up with what God says in his word. We change our wills many times to submit our will. Sometimes we're stubborn and you know, can you fight against God and expect to win? Well, you know, Psalm 2 makes it very clear that you cannot. You cannot expect to win against God. So why would we resist him as children of the Lord? We need to be careful with our wills. We surrender to him and submit to him, not just one time, but continually. We have to change pleasures and pastimes in our life to make sure that we are pleasing the Lord. Our heart and our desires have to change. There's a lot of change needed in growing and walking with the Lord. And so we need to be like the tree. The tree, the beautiful tree planted by the rivers of water that it always has what it needs. That's the idea with it, planted by the rivers of water. Other places, there may be drought, but if it's planted by a river, the roots will always be down there in that riverbed. And there will always be water, and the tree will just continually flourish. That's what the life of the child of God should be, to just continually flourish, and be everything that the Lord would have us to be, and have the blessing of God continually on our lives. Sadly, though, many times the blessing of God is taken for a brief period because of some sin in our lives, and then we repent of that, make it right, and then as we walk in obedience, the blessing of God returns again in our lives. But may the Lord help us that our lives will be more consistent than that in walking with him. And we learn that. We learn that the longer you're saved, and you learn to be consistent in your walk with the Lord and to stay away from sin and to constantly and have things in our life where the new nature can be walking in your soul with God, walking with him and being close to him and enjoying all the blessings that therefore come that we already looked at. All right, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the scriptures. And I pray your blessing, Lord, on each one who's come this morning to be in the Sunday school time and to delight in the things of God. Bless each person here this morning in a great way. And we pray, Father, for a pastor as he comes to bring the message and the service following, that your hand will be upon him. You will bless and use him, Father, in our lives, and help our hearts to be open to what you have to say and submissive to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.